is that we have lost the art of nuance. We seem to no longer be able to hold competing complex thought and consider and reflect on them. When we're constantly pushed to choose sides. Social media algorithms are wired in such a way to lead us towards outrage and the most extreme of opinions. Headlines are so prone to craft and divide us. There's this constant pressure to declare a side, a stark and abstract place that we are to belong. We don't know how to subtly listen anymore. We don't know how to approach things with patience. We don't know how to model humility, holding the idea that another person might have an intellectual thought, even if it is one that we might be opposed to. We've shrunk ourselves down to sound bites and slogans. Even in things that aren't very important, you get to this time of year, I was discussing with a friend that as the weather started to be just a little bit more brisk in the morning, people start talking about pumpkin-flavored things. And they made the comment, they go, nobody is indifferent about pumpkin. You either want to eat all the things that are pumpkin or you want nothing that is pumpkin. And if we can do that with pumpkin, unfortunately, we are doing it with much more costly items as well. When somebody shows kindness, we're too quick to call that compromising their values. When somebody takes a stand for something, we call them harsh, closed-minded, and judgmental. We've lost this art of nuance. We don't know anymore how to compromise and still hold conviction and compassion. We don't know how to respond with both tenderness and a firm stance. We've lost this art of nuance. And the tragedy of it, the cost of it, is that the place where we walk in the valley of these defining moments where we wrestle is often the places of our transformation. And it's often the places that Jesus invites us to engage. Friends, my name is Will Rambo. I'm one of the pastors here at the Orchard Tupelo. I'm so grateful that you're here this morning, whether it is your first time or your next time to worship with us. We are in week three of a series called Kingdom Culture, where what we're talking about for this month are these core values that define the life of our church, who we are and who we're called to be. And so if you are newer to our church, it's an incredible time for you to visit with us because we're reminding ourselves and maybe informing some of us for the first time that this is who we believe God has called us to uniquely be. The value of our church that's derived straight from Scripture is this truth. We desire to be full of grace and full of truth. We desire to be people who are full of grace and full of truth. So we're going to read John 8 together and then talk about what that looks like in our lives. If you have your Bibles or a device that you read from, that's where we'll be. John chapter 8. Four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about 80% of the way through your Bible. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible with you and you'd like to read along, we want to help you. You'll see that some of our greeters are moving around the room. They'd love to bring you a Bible. Just raise your hand right where you're seated. They'll bring you a Bible. And if you get one of those Bibles, page 860, we'll get you very quickly to John chapter 8. You can use it during the service today. You can leave it in a chair when you're done. But if you don't own a Bible that you can read and understand, we'd love to give you this Bible as our free gift to you. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, that by reading it, we have a better understanding of the truth of who God is. And in view of that truth, a better understanding of who we're supposed to be. So if this Bible would help you, please take it this morning. John chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll talk about it together. John 8, 1 through 11. Here's what John, one of the 12 disciples, here's what John wrote down for us. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Now, friend, this story, this moment, this scene that we get recorded by John is so pivotal and important for us because it embodies this value that we've talked about. It embodies this moment that John writes about at the beginning of his gospel. I'm going to put it on the screen for us. John 1:14, and this is from the NIV because I think the translation is a little bit more clear. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth." That's where we derive this value, that if Jesus was full of grace and truth, we want to become more like Jesus. So we want to be a people who are full of grace and truth. But the complicated reality of our day is in an era when we've lost nuance. Most followers of Jesus, most Christians, swing to one end of the pendulum or the other. That people may be prone to be full of grace. Grace looks like this embrace, this open arms that are extended to anybody that will wrap around a person, an individual. This sense of giving forgiveness very quickly, holding no judgment over anyone else. Grace meets people right where they are and wants to allow them to be reminded how loved and how valued they are. That's what it means to be full of grace. Someone who is quick to show compassion and very slow to hold condemnation at all. Grace is beautiful, and it is so clear that it is as absolutely unequivocally found in Jesus Christ. He was full of grace. But when we begin to live grace without truth, it looks like permissiveness that allows things that are incongruent with the way of Jesus, often incongruent with the teachings of Jesus, and we'll use it under the guise of, but God is love, and he is love. He is grace, but that's not all he is. Because Jesus is full of grace, but he's also full of truth. Truth are these foundational understandings of who God is and who God calls us to be. They serve like guardrails for our life. These foundational principles that are to lead us in a direction so we know what to choose to say yes and no to, not based on our wants or our whims, not because it's our truth, but because it's God's truth. Truth gives us this clarity of understanding, this clear direction for our lives. And when Jesus entered into the world, he was full of grace and he was full of truth. He loved God's law. He says, "I didn't come to undo one part of it, but to fulfill the law as God commanded it." Jesus was full of truth, but when we hold truth without grace, it sounds like cold condemnation, harsh judgment, often spouted with anger, our opinion at the altar of our own rightness to prove that we have a correct opinion and you are wrong. It is easy to become a person that's full of grace or a person that's full of truth, but Jesus didn't choose. It's what John 1:14 tells us, is that when Jesus entered in the world, he reflected the Father and he came into the world full of grace and truth. And what we have believed for the history of our church, that is, if Jesus didn't have to choose between grace and truth, we don't want to have to choose either. That if Jesus embodied those, we want to learn how to embody them as well. In John 8, Jesus is in the middle of a public teaching moment. It tells us that he's up at Temple Mount, at this public sphere and place where people are gathered around. Jesus is seated and teaching. In that culture, the instructor often sat and everybody else would stand up to make sure they were paying attention. I'm sure you never struggle with that here. But theoretically, that's why they did so. And into the middle of that circle, into the middle of that moment, is thrust a scantily clad woman. She's barefoot, covered in nothing but the garment that was hastily grabbed as she was taken from this secret meeting. Her private indiscretions now on display publicly. Can you feel and sense the humiliation, the shame? These religious leaders don't even see her as a person. She's an object in their game. She is a snare in the trap. She is the bait that they are hoping to slam the jaws of justice around Jesus. Can you see her? Can you see the moment? The anger on their faces, the veins of their neck popping out. They throw her in front of Jesus and they go, "Oh, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and based on the law of Moses that you teach, we can pick up these rocks and we can stone her to her death. What do you say to that, Jesus?" You see the game they're playing. They are trying to make Jesus choose between his gracious love of all people, including the most broken and prodigal sinner, and between his loyalty and fidelity to God's word, to his law. And to their anger of their question, as it hangs in the air, Jesus stoops down and begins to draw in the dirt. Now, there are whole academic papers that are written about what they believe that Jesus wrote in the dirt. And the answer to every one of them is, they have no idea. Nobody knows what Jesus wrote. I've read great articles about Jesus wrote the list of the people's names that were standing there. Jesus wrote sins that some of them had committed, and everybody's just guessing. But Jesus stoops down in the dirt and begins to write with his finger. And his silence is not an adequate response. The crowd, the mob demands a verdict. So Jesus stands up. And did you catch what he says? He goes, "Okay, you can stone her. As long as the first one to throw a stone is the one who's never sinned. As long as somebody in the group has never sinned, they can throw the first stone." And then he stoops down and writes again. Having just delivered the first mic drop in human history, Jesus' words dismantle their angry agenda. Can you feel the perplexion on their faces? Can you sense it? They don't know what to do with what Jesus has just laid out. Friends, we in this moment, I want us to be very clear. We don't want to read the scriptures too fast. Please look at the details in verse 9. Notice this. If you have your Bibles, if you write in them, if you highlight it, if you're on your electronic device, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. There was something about the having walked a few days, having accumulated a little bit of gray in your beard that made one aware of their own moments of indiscretion. And the first thud of a stone hitting the ground is dropped by the oldest one in the group. And I like to read the Bible visually, so I want you to visualize this moment. Jesus is in a public teaching space. He's sitting on a stone bench. People are gathered around him. They've thrown this woman in between. They've all broken through the crowd to the middle of the huddle. But in this moment, they drop their stone on the ground, thud, 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 thud. And they all push their way back out through the crowd that they had pushed themselves in on. One by one. Just slinking away because they can't do anything with what Jesus has just said. It's such a powerful moment. And so the scriptures tell us that then Jesus stood up again. I love Jesus playing the moment. He looks around and goes, "Oh, did not one of them condemn you?" And she probably struggling for words, go, "No, sir." And I wish I could see the moment where their eyes lock right then. And Jesus says, "Well, then neither do I. Then neither do I. If they don't accuse you, if they don't condemn you, then neither do I." She had waited for the lecture, the sermon, the quotes, the reminder that Jesus is not mad, he's just disappointed. She waits for all the things we feel in moments of our own shame and our own brokenness. She waits, and all Jesus says is, "I don't condemn you." And I want us to use our brains when we read scripture. So think about the weight of this moment. What was Jesus' qualification of someone who could throw a stone? The one who was without sin, right? So the only one in the circle who is qualified to pick up a rock and to hurl it at this woman chooses not to. That is grace. Grace is that the very hands that could stone her would choose to be pierced for her instead. Grace is the very hands that could stone you and I, who could have us pay for the debt of the accumulation of our decisions and actions, our sin and brokenness, chose to be pierced for our transgressions instead. Friends, that's what grace is. Jesus speaks this undeserving grace. Grace is when we received undeserved, unmerited favor. Our account is cleared. If you've ever known the weight of owing something, if you've ever felt like you wronged someone or disappointed someone or hurt someone or caused pain or tension, you've ever known the anxiousness of going, will I still be received? Will I still be loved? Will we ever work through any of this? If you've ever felt that weight, Jesus is in this moment where he has every right to hold everything over all of our heads. And instead he says, I choose not to condemn you. The same hand that could stone us would be pierced for us instead. That's grace. And friends, if we were to ever understand, if we let it move beyond our hard-headedness and our hard-heartedness, and we let our brains and our hearts be wrapped up and enveloped by the truth of grace, we would unequivocally never, ever be the same. We would be radically transformed. When we come to the fullness of terms with the fullness of grace, we'll be radically changed. In Jesus Christ, he was, is, and forever will be full of grace. But Jesus is not only full of grace. He's full of truth. So in this moment, Jesus says, I don't condemn you now. Go. Go and sin no more. Don't go back to the house of the man that clearly has used you. Don't go that way anymore. Don't give your heart and your affections over to something that will always overpromise and always underdeliver. Don't keep going down the road where when you wake up from the stupor of your own decisions, you go, how in the world would I ever make that choice again? Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. I wipe your slate clean, but I love you too much to let you walk down the same road that got you to the place that you've been at today. I don't condemn you. And go and sin no more. This is not pious holiness. This is not pious righteousness for doing the right thing's sake. This isn't about keeping law and rule. Jesus is proclaiming that grace is so good that it wipes our slate clean so that we can learn to live in his truth and walk in freedom the rest of our days. Haven't many of us walked enough days and made enough broken decisions that we don't want to keep repeating the same pattern we've walked before? That's what Jesus is saying. He is inviting her not simply to the avoidance of hell, but to the fullness of heaven, to a new way of living, to beginning to think if eternity is true, then right now where I stand at 46 years old, I'm participating in all of eternity. It's just going to be a matter of what life looks like on this side or the next. Jesus is inviting her into a new way of living, a new way of viewing. See, when we understand truth, truth is these guardrails that give us a way to live. He doesn't want her to end up at this place. He doesn't want her to be used and laid aside again. He wants her to be seen and valued and important. He cleans her slate and then he offers her a better story than the one she had chosen before. Jesus Christ came and he was full of grace and full of truth. Jesus is this flesh and blood intersection of the grace of God and the truth of his instruction. Jesus is not, I think this is so important we understand that that John 1:14 says Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. He's not like 50-50. When my dad proposed to my mom, we come from a strong matriarchal Mississippi family. So my dad had to ask permission from my grandmother, my Mimi, my great-grandmother, my mamaw, and my great-great-grandmother, my Granny Jane, who lived to be 104 and died when I was 7. So he makes his way through the gamut of these incredibly strong, steely Southern women. And he gets to my Granny Jane, and who was a spry and young 94 at the time. And he says, "Granny, I would like to marry Susie." And she said, "Okay, I have one question. Can you handle 200%? And when my dad tells stories, like, I just thought she didn't know how to do math anymore. And that's not like a real thing. And he goes, I don't know. And she goes, "Because I'm tired of hearing people say that a marriage is 50-50, because I've never met a half a person. That my question is, when Susie has nothing left to give, can you carry yours and hers?" Friends, when we say that Jesus was full of grace and full of truth, he wasn't blending a little bit of grace with a little bit of truth. Jesus found a way to embody full grace while being fully truthful. And that's why if all of us were honest, we're not always good at that in Southern church circles, there are parts of what Jesus says that make all of us uncomfortable at some point. Because he pushes our edge where we don't want to be quite as gracious as Jesus is sometimes. Or we love being gracious, but man, we don't like when Jesus says harsh things that seem being challenging. That's the way it feels to us emotionally. It's harsh when all it really is just clear truth. But sometimes we'd rather be nice than be kind enough to say the thing that is true. And Jesus calls us to be both grace and truth. The question is, will we? Because friends, I tell you what, our world in a day and age where we've lost the art of nuance, what our world doesn't need is more deities of our own construction, more gods of our own making. We don't need any more proclamations about, "I can't believe in a God who does whatever thing I wish he did not do." We don't need that. We've got plenty of that. We need a God, a Father, a Savior who challenges all of our paths of destruction and self-destruction. We don't need to embody a watered-down version of the gospel that's dressed up as grace to make everybody feel better, or some fire-breathing declaration of righteousness that sounds like harsh condemnation. No. People don't need more affirmation. And people don't need more condemnation. What every single one of us need is transformation. And that isn't found in what we pursue. It's not found in what we build. It's only found in Jesus Christ. We don't need affirmation. We don't need condemnation. We need transformation that's found in the grace and the truth of Jesus. And when we begin to allow that to work on our lives, you and I, even us, we will never, ever be the same. Jesus meets us right where we are. That's grace. Jesus loves us too much to leave us where he finds us. So he invites us into a new way of living, into his truth. The question is, will we be obedient to both so much so that we might become more like him? Don't you wish the Bible had epilogues? Like, I wish the gospel writers who tell these stories would get to the end. Like a good movie where you've gotten really attached to the character and they're at the end, they're like, "And then Billy went on to become this, and Jolene did this." Like, and I'm like, "Whoo, at least I know what these made-up characters that don't actually exist in real life are now doing in their made-up world." But I wish John ended his gospel and was like, "Let me fill you in on a few characters, including this woman that was caught in the act. I don't know what happened in her life after she met Jesus this way. But I do know what happened in mine. I know what it was like to be 13 and 14 and have some really dark and defeating thoughts and to have that darkness interrupted by the light of Jesus Christ. I do know what it was like at 19 to be caught in cycles of my own self-destruction and have somebody who loved me enough to put their hand on my shoulder and with grace speak truth to me so that I could begin to be free. I do know what it was like to be 25, to be employed at this church, and to have relational promises broken, and to feel like I had just moved to a new place with everything I had known unsettled around me. I do know what that feels like, and I know that when I was in the midst of the valleys of my own shadows of death, that Jesus Christ showed up with me. I don't know what her life was like, but I do know what my life has been like. is I have been enveloped more and more in this deeper understanding every day, and by God's grace, more tomorrow, that he is gracious enough to love a wretch like me and loves me far too much to let me decide what's true for my life. And so he has a way and an invitation that he invites me to live, not because he is a harsh taskmaster, but because he's too gracious and too loving not to give me a path to walk. Friends, Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Grace becomes our chief identity, that you and I, we are beloved sons and daughters. And truth becomes the path we're invited to walk, because Jesus didn't just save us to keep us from eternal damnation, but he invites us to follow him and become more like him every day the rest of our lives. I don't want to play church. I don't want us to just be every other Southern church that gets too excited about how many people show up and programs that are going on. I want to experience a radical transformation all the days of my life. I want to see people healed and restored. I want to see people that didn't think they'd have a place in a church find a place in our church. I want to see friends I know who I love dearly who are caught in rhythms and patterns of their own destruction just like I've been in before, and I want to see them set free and released to walk in the truth that God has for them. I want to be a place where all that happens. I want to be a place where it feels like heaven here on earth, that it would be in Tupelo as God always intended it to be, and that will never happen if we swing to the pendulum of grace or swing to the pendulum of truth. It will only be happen if we surrender our lives to the one who is full of grace and full of truth, that the Holy Spirit might fall on us, that even we might become like the one who loved us enough to save us and sees enough in us to invite us to follow wherever he goes. May it be so in us, the conversion of grace and truth, that it might be so through us. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word challenges me. It challenges my preconceived notions. It challenges the way, honestly, that I want things to be. Because at the end of the day, I don't need to become a more confident version of myself. I need to be a more surrendered person to you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts today, that if some of us long to remember and hear grace, that we would be reminded of your love for us this morning. And if we need to be more gracious to others, that Spirit, you would fall on us, guiding us into showing compassion and love and mercy to others. Jesus, I pray that if we need to be guided towards truth, if today we are here and we showed up today and availability is an ability, and if that's all we had to bring today, that you would guide us to truth so that today that broken patterns, destructive thoughts, and destructive decisions might be laid aside. Now, Lord, if we're quick to be gracious to others, but we struggle to be kind enough to say difficult truth, would you empower us? Would you give us courage? Would you give us strength? That even we, even the orchard, might become a people who, having experienced your grace and invited to follow your truth, might begin to share that love, that direction, that guidance with others. For your glory and not our own, to you, our Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.